We're reading this evening in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. We'll commence the reading at verse 20. Seventeenth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. 20th verse. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you," or perhaps better, among you. I think the primary reference being to Christ himself. But we'll not get into the exposition of the kingdom of God and its presence in the world at the moment. But the kingdom of God is among you. And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. They shall say to you, See here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven and shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, and so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to see of his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left." They answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his precious word. For his name's sake, let's bow our heads in the Lord's presence. Let's seek his face in prayer. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we have thy word before us. The deeply significant and solemn word it is. We pray that thou wilt write it upon the heart of preacher and listener alike. Our God, we pray that over this meeting thou wilt cast the solemnity of eternity, blanket this service with a sense of the eternal, with a sense of thy presence. And, O God, we pray that the most careless will be made to think deeply upon the things of God. Pray that thou wilt awaken consciences. We pray that thou wilt convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And we ask that tonight thou wilt effectually call precious souls into Christ. To this end, fill me with thy Spirit, Lord. Grant the special gracious anointing that the Holy Ghost alone can impart. May every word be with power, with the unction of God upon all that is preached. We pray for the glory of our Savior's name. Amen. Luke chapter 17, the 32nd verse. It's one of the briefest verses in the Bible. It simply says, remember Lot's wife. It is obviously both a command and a warning. Now, every one of us needs to heed the command and attend to the warning, because Lot's wife stands out as a very solemn warning to all of us, especially to those of us who know the gospel of Christ and have in some degree or measure professed belief in or acceptance of that gospel. Now, this is a text that preachers normally take in an entirely topical fashion. That's perfectly okay for certain texts of Scripture. This is one of them. It is very usual in dealing with this text of Scripture for preachers to say, remember Lot's wife, remember her privileges, remember her sins, remember her doom. That certainly is a very, very scriptural and a very good way of taking this text. And I would certainly say that the advice is excellent to remember Lot's wife, her privileges, her sins and folly, and her final end, and learn therefrom. But in strict context, the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing a parallel between the days of Lot, when God destroyed the city of Sodom with a swift and terrible fiery judgment, and the second coming of Christ, when he shall appear in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior reminds us that as in the days of Lot, so in the day of his coming, there will be a deep division among the people. Some people will escape the wrath of a sin-hating God. Others will not escape it and will perish eternally in the flames of God's anger. He reminds us that just as in Lot's day, so in the day of his coming, there will be a very deep and a very stringent trial and proving of all religious profession. Warns us that, as in the case of Lot's wife, there will be some who appear to have set out from Sodom to gain eternal life, but who will actually perish with the world. That is the force of Christ's reference to Lot's wife. He here uses her as a warning to us not to be tardy and not to be half-hearted in making a timely escape from the sudden, devastating judgment of God. That's the message. Remember Lot's wife and learn from her that you should not be tardy or half-hearted in making sure your escape from the sure, certain, and terrible judgment of God. The Lord Jesus uses Lot's wife because so many people share so many startling similarities with her. So tonight I want us simply to consider this command and think of Lot's wife as a solemn warning to all who are so wrapped up in the world that they refuse God's grace and God's salvation. When Jesus referred to the days of Noah and Lot in this connection, you will remember the stories to which he refers, and you'll see immediately the force of what I'm saying. He does not particularly put his finger upon the sins of those days. We'll think of those in a moment. But when he talks about the days of Noah, and especially in the context of our text, in the days of Lot, he speaks of people eating and drinking, of buying and selling, of planting and building. Those are not sins. All that is the stuff of life. That's what everyday life is all about. And the Lord Jesus, while he could have spoken of Sodom's sins very particularly, and certainly the reference to Sodom and its judgment gives us a right to consider those sins, yet he realized, if I focus on the sins, all these Jewish people listening to me, just as I could say all these American people listening to me, would say, well, thank God we're not Sodomites. Thank God we have not sinned as they have sinned. And the Savior is saying, you could wrap yourself up in such a cloak of self-righteousness that you miss the real warning. He is saying these people were living their lives, eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, building, buying, selling. They were doing all the stuff of life. But the trouble was, in Noah's day, they cared nothing about what Noah was doing. In Lot's day, they cared nothing that angels from heaven came down, did miracles of power in their midst, condemned their sin, and called Lot and his family out from destruction. What would wise people have done? I'll tell you, wise people would have done what the sinful men of Nineveh did when Jonah went and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. There wasn't a word of invitation. There wasn't a word of escape. There wasn't a word of hope. But they got down and they cried to God. And they got an answer. And wise men in the days of Lot would have followed the angels, and they would have followed Lot, and they would have got out in a hurry. But the trouble was, they were so wrapped up in the life that they were living and obviously enjoying. They were so wrapped up in that life that they had no thought or time. And Lot's wife was of the same mind. Remember Lot's wife. A solemn warning to all who are so wrapped up in this world, even in its legitimate things, never mind its sins, that they refuse to think of the world to come. They refuse to think of grace and salvation. As we remember Lot's wife, let me remark simply that she lived among a people marked for destruction. Like Christian, the pilgrim in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, she dwelt in the city of destruction. That was Sodom, a city marked for destruction. Sodom and its people were guilty of gross
moral evil. The Old Testament tells us that the men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly before the Lord. Their sin was constantly bubbling over. Their hearts were cauldrons of iniquity. Sinners exceedingly. They were people of vicious moral perversion. It is from them and their filthy perversions that we get the term sodomy and the term sodomite. Along with that, there was rampant violence. They were a people guilty of immense, gross moral evil. And they thought nothing about their wickedness. They had no consciousness that they were a particularly wicked people. They hated any restraint to be put upon their wickedness. And according to Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9, they declared their sin. They made a parade of their sin. They made it very conspicuous. They were proud of the liberty and the license they had for sin. They thought nothing of it. Obviously, the authorities in Sodom thought nothing of it. It had the smile of authority upon it. But it rose to heaven as a stench in the nostrils of a holy God, as a witness against them, calling for judgment. And yet, year after year after year, God delayed sending his judgment. I have no doubt that had you or I stood outside Sodom and looked at it, we would have wondered, why does God in heaven permit this? Why does he not come down and judge this filthy place? What is happening? Why is it allowed to go on? And yet year after year, God did allow it to go on. And indeed, when some kings came and overthrew it, God intervened in grace and through Abraham rescued Lot, and with Lot the king of Sodom and all along with him, God holding back the judgment. But as the judgment tarried, the people of Sodom were so self-centered. They were so wrapped up in the pursuits and in the pleasures of this life, of this moment, that they paid no heed to any warnings of judgment to come. They are an outstanding example of Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And they did it. Now, from all this, it's very obvious why the Lord Jesus paralleled those days with the days that precede his coming again. As it was in the days of Lot, so it will be in the days preceding the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this sense, we are all like Lot's wife, because we're living among a people who are marked for destruction. If ever it was true in Western history, certainly if ever it was true in American history, we are living in a day when people generally are guilty of gross and unspeakable moral evil. When there is exceeding sinfulness, when sinfulness is breaking out and bubbling over, when the evil and the wickedness of men is no longer frowned upon, even by those in authority, but vicious moral perversion is embraced and protected by law. Can you imagine that in England tonight, Her Majesty's government has a cabinet, that is the people who actually set the policy and rule the country with the support of Parliament, has a cabinet that is about half full of sodomites. Do you imagine that? England, the cradle of the Reformation and of revival for all the English-speaking world, now an open cesspool. And if you knew Washington, you would know that Washington is just as filthy as London. They declare their sin. They make it conspicuous. They boast about it. It rises to the nostrils of God. And I have heard people say, and some of you have been among them, saying again and again, why does God allow it to go on? Peter gives us the answer. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is mercy, it is grace, it is kindness that holds back the tidal wave of the judgment of God. But as God holds back judgment, what's the response? The response is exactly what it was in the days of Lot. The heart of the sinner is even more set to do evil. I hear preachers preach about judgment, but I haven't seen any hell yet. I hear preachers preach about God coming with awful fury, about Christ coming in great glory, but I haven't seen anything yet. And I say, this is the voice of the sinner, along with the skeptic in 2 Peter chapter 3. Where is the sign of his coming? Where is this hope that you talk about? There's no sign of it. Oh, there's a sign of it, all right, if you'd only eyes to see it. The moral climate of America tonight tells us that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Remember Lot's wife, because you and I, like her, are living among a people marked for destruction. Remember Lot's wife. Remember that she received a message from God with a way of escape. But she responded reluctantly and half-heartedly. Lot's wife had the great privilege of receiving God's word. And she learned of judgment and of the way of salvation. Think of what happened. God sent, first to Abraham and then on to Sodom, he sent three messengers. Without going into all the details, one of those messengers was the Lord Christ himself, in what is called a theophany or a Christophany, accompanied by two angels. And as the Savior stood on talking with Abraham, the two angels went on their way to meet with Lot in Sodom. Here is a delegation from heaven. They go into Lot's house. They had to fight off and smite the evil men of Sodom. But they go into Lot's house and they warn him, judgment is about to be poured out upon this place. Come out. Here is the way of escape. And they took him by the hand and they led him out. And with him they led his wife and his two daughters. The rest of his family declined even to think of coming. She learned of judgment. She learned of salvation. And to a degree, Lot's wife responded. Like many people listening to the gospel, she responded. But you know, the day of judgment sifts true response from false, true faith from bogus faith. Despite the fact that she appeared to flee from Sodom, she was the same carnal, wretched sinner inside. She was still a lover of Sodom. She was still a rejecter of God. She was still a rejecter of God's word. And she was still a despiser of God's salvation. And so she lingered behind. And as the angels led her daughters and her husband, she dropped behind. And as she dropped behind, she turned her longing gaze back to Sodom. And as soon as she did it, she was a dead woman. Now think of what the Lord Jesus said and what we read tonight in verse 31. Speaking of his day of return, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and is stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. If you keep that in mind, you'll understand what is meant by Lot's wife looking back. She looked back because she had things in Sodom that she valued, and she put these before God and his salvation. Now we do know that she had family there. I don't know, but she may have perished because she put her family before Christ. We know that she had possessions and she had friends there. Did she perish for the love of these things? Certainly, she had things in Sodom that she valued. She didn't really believe that God would burn Sodom. There she was outside. She looked around. The sun was rising. The darkness was disappearing. There's no sign of fire or brimstone or fury from heaven. And she looked around because in her heart she didn't really believe the message of divine vengeance. I think she looked back to Sodom because that's where her heart was. She looked at this proposed escape to the little town of Zoar. It seemed preposterous to her. It was such a sacrifice. It was a loss of life to go and live in Zoar. That's death. That's not life. There's no pleasure in Zoar. There's no bright lights there. That would be a living death. It was a loss of all that she held precious. Thus, though she seemed to leave Sodom, her response at best was just half-hearted. She followed Lot and the angels out of Sodom. I suppose we could say that she went some way toward obeying the gospel. But in her heart, she was still in Sodom. And she was still of Sodom. That's why she looked back. Remember Lot's wife. Because as I read the ministry and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially I read of the parable of the four kinds of ground into which the gospel seed falls, I discover a startling and solemn reality. That is, every time the gospel's preached, there are an awful lot of people, like Lot's wife, and they respond in a superficial, half-hearted manner. They may accept a certain truth in the gospel. They know, as she did, there's a message come from heaven. She saw these angel messengers. She saw the power they exercised in smiting the men of Sodom with blindness. She heard the gracious word that fell from their lips. She heard the fiery invitation and urging to flee from the coming wrath. She, to an extent, was moved by what she saw and heard. There's many a person who comes to a gospel meeting and you hear of a greater visitation from heaven. You hear of the incarnation of the Son of God. You hear that God sent forth his Son to redeem us. You hear the glorious truth that herein is the love of God manifested. in the giving of His Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. You hear the message of the coming of the Son of God. You hear the message of the sacrifice of the Son of God. You hear the message of the blood atonement of the Son of God and of His resurrection from the dead. You hear His invitation. You look around you and you see the evidences of His mighty power to see Him. And it has an effect upon you. Like Lot's wife, there is some response. There's going some way toward obeying the call of the gospel. You wouldn't say, I don't believe that Bible. I don't believe that Christ. I don't believe that gospel. Oh, in your heart like her, even while you say that, you don't really believe that you're tottering on the edge of hell. And you're just a heartbeat away from destruction. You don't really believe that. And therefore, with your heart still set on Sodom, on this world, even when you pay lip service to the gospel. And I fear there are so many professors of religion of whom this is true. While you pay lip service to the gospel, your heart is rooted in Sodom, rooted in the world, rooted in the godless society and the pursuits and the pleasures of this wicked age. And even when you're professing to make your way towards safety, looking back longingly, looking back with your heart set on all the wrong things. Remember Lot's wife. Finally, because though she knew the truth, and though she appeared to accept God's offered mercy, she actually died in her sins, and she perished with the ungodly. Her kind of religion is useless when faced with eternity and the judgment of God. That's the whole point that Christ is making here in Luke chapter 17. Remember about Lot's wife, she was the wife of a saved man. But that didn't save her. She heard the message of the angels. Glorious message and glorious messengers. But that didn't save her. She gave appearance of going some way toward being saved. Some way toward obeying. But that didn't save her. You see, the truth is that Lot's wife had just enough religion to make her fear destruction, but she had none of that wholehearted commitment of faith that would make her abandon her sin for the Lord. And I think, sadly, that's what describes so many who hear the gospel. A religion that, oh, has given you enough knowledge that you fear perishing. That's why, like Lot's wife, you appear to give some credence to the gospel. But you don't have any heart commitment to Christ. Your commitment is to the world. Your commitment is to self and to sin. You have no heart for Christ. My friend, let me tell you, do not for a moment fool yourself into thinking that such a religion would save you. Didn't save Lot's wife. You must not be satisfied with a religion that is anything less than a wholehearted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. For remember, the day of judgment is going to be a day of division, and it's a day that will separate the true from the false. It's a day that will discover every spiritual clone of Lot's wife. That day is coming. It's coming faster and nearer than you have ever dared to imagine. Jesus says, remember. Remember. Lot's wife. When you hear the gospel, and you hear the call of God, and the warning of grace, and the invitation to the Savior, do not be satisfied with some surface, superficial, half-hearted, nodding acceptance. This empty decisionism that simply says, oh yes, it's true. People will be fool enough to tell you that's good enough to get you to heaven. It's the devil's lie. Do not be satisfied with that. Because at that time, as your own conscience will bear witness, you would know that Satan comes and the world comes and will tell you, look, do not get wrapped up in this following of Christ. That would be like going into Zoar. You leave the bright lights of the world behind. That is not life, that's death. That's misery. Isn't that what the devil tells you? Man, the devil's the greatest salesman in the world. He can have people tap dancing their way on the edge of hell, making them believe they're having a wonderful time. He can feed them poison and tell them it's good food. And when they're faced with the good food of God's grace, he tells them it's poison. And they're fool enough to believe him. Listen to me. Jesus says, when you hear the devil's lie that by rejecting Christ, you're really saving your life. You're saving your life in the sense that you're still part of this big world. You're enjoying this world. You're getting into what life is all about. You're not going to be tied up and trammeled by the strictures of this old biblical fundamental religion. None of that for you. You're really going to live. Remember, Jesus said, you think you're saving your life. You're losing it. You're losing it. You'll damn your soul in hell. The only way to live is to die to the world, to live in Christ. That's what Lot's wife wouldn't have. That's why she perished. I say to you tonight that if to have Christ, you must lose everything else in this whole world, then lose it and have Christ. Remember, the day of his appearing is coming. Jesus is coming again. He'll come for you either in his person, or he'll call you to eternity through death, for the keys of death are in his hand. The day of Christ's coming will be a day of terrible division as he takes sinners out from among his people. We read a terrible text tonight. The Lord taking some away. Two people in one bed, he takes one and leaves the other. Two people grinding in a mill, he takes one and leaves the other. Many people want to see the rapture in there. It's not talking about taking the raptured saints anywhere. The disciples ask him, where, Lord? Where are you taking them? He gives the cryptic but awful answer. Wheresoever the eagles or the vultures are. That's where he's taken them. The idea is the idea of death, of judgment, of eternal loss. Some of you live in Christian homes. God is going to come and take you out of a Christian home to hell. Some of you have Christian husbands, wives, sons or daughters, mothers or fathers. God is going to take you from among them, lead you out to hell, wheresoever the vultures are. The vultures. I don't want to go too far in spiritualizing, but I'll tell you, some of you rejecting Christ have taken your time of enjoyment with the devil and his angels, the very vultures of hell. Let me tell you, you'll have all eternity with them. Therefore, be ye also ready. Prepare. Make good your escape. Let nothing impede your preparation for that great day. Do not satisfy your conscience with an easy religion that cannot face up to the Word of God. Remember, the only issue worth considering is the salvation of your soul. So remember Lot's wife. And remembering her, make sure that you're neither tardy nor half-hearted about taking the way of escape, the way of life, the way to heaven that God graciously offers in Christ, a way of salvation from that sudden, devastating destruction with which he is going to visit the ungodly. Remember Lot's wife. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the kindness of the Savior in giving us solemn, urgent warnings. We thank Thee for the kindness that with those warnings He brings us the way of life, the way of escape. We thank Thee, O God, that just as He came down from heaven to earth to lead Lot and his family out of Sodom, so, in a much greater way, He came down from heaven to earth to live and to die and to shed His precious atoning blood to lead us out of sin and destruction into eternal salvation. Lord, we thank Thee and we bless Thee this evening that Jesus is able to save. We thank Thee He's a great Savior. We thank Thee that life only begins when we get to Christ. O Lord, we confess that the old father of the lie, the devil, convinces men who want to be convinced that Christ's life is dull, deadly, and terrible, and that the living death that Satan gives is life indeed. Oh, we thank Thee that Christ's life is life more abundant, life to the full, life that is eternal. We thank Thee that with the life of God in our hearts, the life that Jesus gives, we have peace, we have pardon, we have joy, we have purpose, we have power over sin. We have, O Lord, the ability to live right and do right and glorify God, and the great privilege of being useful for eternity. And after all this, heaven to come. Oh, we thank Thee for the life that's in Christ. We pray that Thou wilt call sinners out of this Sodom into Christ. O God, we pray that Thou wilt impress upon men and women and young people the urgency of making an escape by taking Christ at His word. Lord, save people from resting in half-hearted religion, Save them, O God, from resting and relying for eternity upon a religion that pays lip service to the great truths of the gospel, but has no heart dependence on Christ, no heart desire for Christ. O God, we pray in Jesus' name that Thou wilt call sinners to the Savior. O Lord, separate sinners from their sin tonight before their sin separates them from Thee for all eternity. And even now, Lord, as the old devil, as Jesus warned us, as the old devil would come to steal away the seed of the gospel from their heart, Lord, defeat him. Let the seed fall in prepared ground. Let it take root. And, O Lord, let it bring forth fruit, even 100-fold, in the lives of those who hear it. O God, give grace tonight. O God, give grace this evening to precious souls, young and old. And, O Lord, we pray that there will be a genuine closing in with Christ. We do want every head bowed in prayer and every eye closed. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, as you have remembered tonight. I wonder if God has spoken to your heart, if God has dealt with your soul to draw you out after Christ, in a way like the angels taking Lot by the hand. He pulls you out of your sin. Then welcome that divine touch. Bless God for it. Where you are, be not like Lot's wife, a reluctant hearer, a reluctant responder. But come. Come and welcome to Christ. If you're not a Christian, or if you have some easygoing, empty religious decision that really means nothing to you and nothing to God, come. I'll be happy to talk with you. Open the scriptures with you. Point you Christward. If you'd like to speak with me or with Dr. Barrett or Dr. Allison or any of the elders of the church, we'd be happy to spend time with you. Just remain as the others leave. And let's get this matter open before God tonight. Let's open the book and open our hearts. Thank God there's none that will seek Him in vain. Lord, bless Thy word and bring fruit for its preaching. Save the lost and set Thy people on fire for Thee with love for Christ in the certain realization that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Part us now with Thy blessing, and be our portion tonight and evermore. We pray in Jesus' name.